Let's pray. Our Father, who is in heaven, we bless you, and we say, hallowed be your name. And we pray now, Lord, that your kingdom would come on earth here as it is in heaven, that you would accomplish all of your reign and rule in our hearts and in our lives, even as you've been doing it already. Just as you are in heaven, Lord, may it be so here. And we pray this with hearts united. In Jesus' name, amen. So, some of you that were here at the last citywide, or not here, but in Vancouver, you know that I stopped partway through the teaching. And so this is really part two of what I was going to talk about last time. You recall the last time that we were together, I highlighted this word that was from the scriptures. You see it there, even I've written it in cursive script there, delight, this word delight, which was the response of the crowds, that the crowds had toward Jesus. And what I drew out for you at the beginning of the teaching was that this notion of this idea of delighting in Jesus was really something that Mark talks about throughout the gospel over and over again. This was the response of the crowds. They were amazed. They were amazed, and everyone praised God. At this, they were completely astonished. They were completely amazed. The people were overwhelmed with amazement. And how Mark writes about this, so that we would join in and share in the experience of the crowds, their knee-jerk response to Jesus, that it would be ours as well as we enter into the story. Just to walk you through it, again, to catch you up to speed, you remember in chapter 11, where we were a number of months ago, Jesus arrives into Jerusalem. And he's coming down the Mount of Olives, and the crowds are cheering for him. They now have acknowledged that he's the Messiah. He is the king that they've been anticipating to come and set Jerusalem and Israel free in their minds from Rome. And he arrives into Jerusalem with everybody cheering and excited and celebrating. But then he gets to the bottom of the Mount of Olives into this place called the Kidron Valley, which we see here at the bottom, that green area there. And there, Luke records that things go off track and how there Jesus begins to lament. And he cries out, oh, Jerusalem, if you, only you had have known on this day what would have brought you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. And then things pick up again. He heads back into the temple now, or heads into the temple. We think everything's going to be all right. But then when he arrives into the temple, again, things go off the page, and he begins to flip over the tables and turn them over. And then he heads out of the temple, and there he sees a fig tree, which was the symbol of Israel, and he curses this fig tree. And I taught you about how these things were more than just Jesus angry, or more than just peculiar oddball actions of Jesus, but they were symbolic actions that Jesus was performing. And in effect, what he was saying in these things is he was pronouncing judgment on the people of Israel. This is what is going to happen to you, he was saying now. Because you've continued upon your revolutionary pathway. You've continued upon your pathway against Rome instead of following the Messiah, your Messiah, the one you acknowledge me to be, and his pathway of reconciliation and peace and love. Instead, you've continued on your pathway. And in effect, what Jesus was saying when he was turning over the tables was, this is what now Rome is about to do to you. And 30 years later, this is exactly what happens to the temple. It gets torn down by the Romans. And everybody, in case we're wondering, is that really what Jesus was saying? Everybody in that day knew exactly what Jesus was saying. Because in chapter 12, then, you see the main groups of the people, the main leaders, the teachers of the law, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these people from the Sanhedrin and even the Herodians. And they come, and in the beginning of chapter 12, then, they ask him these three successive groups of questions, really trying to entrap him and find out by what authority he's saying and declaring these types of things that he's doing. Well, then where we arrived this last time, last month at our citywide, was we arrived at the very end of chapter 12, which is what's on your page there in front of you. And after these three questions are asked of Jesus, it's his turn now to speak. And Jesus responds to these three questions now with a question of his own. And as I taught you last time, this and the section we're about to study today comprises now Jesus' final public teaching. This is the last thing that he is going to say publicly to anyone. After this, he's going to head toward the cross. He's going to have a fairly lengthy discourse just with the 12 disciples. And then the cross will come. But this is the last time that he speaks publicly to anybody. And as I taught you last time, in this final teaching, he asks this own question himself. He says, why do the teachers of the law, you see it there in verse 35 in front of you, say that Messiah is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. And as I taught you last time, what Jesus is doing here was he was really teasing or luring out of the people a deeper and a broader understanding of what they had understood the Messiah's identity to be. The teachers of the law had taught them that the Messiah was going to be this king, a warrior king, who was going to come and set them free and deliver them. And Jesus is saying all of those things are true, but there's something far greater about him that's going on. He says in this passage, quoting from David in Psalm 110, he's saying, and look, even David said this. David referred to the Messiah. He said, "The Lord said to my Lord." He's the Lord. He's even Lord over David. "Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies at your feet." This one, this Messiah, Jesus is saying, David himself said that he was greater than David, which was a mind buster in itself. But beyond that, he's saying here, and this Messiah, David himself said, was actually going to sit at the right hand of God. Which the right hand of the king or the right hand of a ruler, right, was this symbol, this mark of the execution of authority and judgment. So Jesus is saying, expand your thinking, expand your idea, expand your understanding of the identity of who the Messiah really is. He's far greater than what you ever thought he was. He's the one that sits at the right hand of God, executing the authority and the judgment of God into the world. And the response then of the crowd, you see it there in verse 37, after hearing this and having their minds expanded by Jesus, it says that the large crowd listened to him with delight. And again, we ask the question, right? How often is this the response of us after hearing the stories of Jesus? Where we just look at him and go, "I'm amazed by you. I delight in you. I'm overwhelmed by you." As I tell you, the reason why Mark has recorded all of these responses is that so that we would look in and experience what they're experiencing. I remember Jonathan teaching actually at one time a couple of years ago about how oftentimes we look back on the crowds of those days as kind of being less sophisticated than us. We demote them in our minds. But they're every bit as bright and every bit as astute as we are today. At least certainly in understanding what's going on in front of us. And the response of this crowd, not Neanderthals, but people just like you and me, their first response was, "Whoa, I delight in you." And so then, here we come today. It's the final public teaching of Jesus, this last little section. Now, the question is, what does he say, first of all, obviously, but then secondly, is how then will we respond to what he says? We'll take these both in turn. Verse 38, beginning. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets." They devour widows' houses, and for a show they make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. End. That's the last thing Jesus says publicly in Mark's gospel. From here now, the discourse with the disciples begins. That's it. So after probing about his identity in this last section that we looked at last time, what he does next then is his final words, is he warns these people that he loves, he warns them about their teachers, about the teachers of the law. These same people that have been teaching them about who the Messiah was, we're now planning and scheming to actually go ahead and execute this one that the crowds believed was the teacher of the law. And Jesus warns them. He says, "Watch out. Watch out for these leaders." And as I taught you last time, we need to expand our understanding in the application today of who these religious leaders were. Because in our day, right, we have this very clear dissection between the state and between the church, or between the sacred. And that was not the case in this day. These religious leaders, they weren't just the leaders of the synagogues or of the temples. They were also the leaders of politics. And they were the leaders of business. In fact, it was the fact that they were religious leaders that then gave them authority over these other arenas. So they were the teachers of the law, but they were also the business people, and they were also the politics people. They were the controllers of what was happening in Jerusalem and beyond. And that's important because when we think about the application for us today, we can't just say Jesus is saying, watch out for the religious leaders. What he's saying is, watch out for the power brokers. Watch out for the people that are in authority. Watch out for the rulers in the business places. Watch out for those that are ruling over commerce. Watch out for those that are ruling over politics. Because, you see, they walk around and they wear their special clothes. Their Gucci suits and their Armanis, whatever it may be. Their nice handbags. They demand special greetings in the places. They love the red carpet affairs. They love people to know their names. They love the important seats. You watch out for these people. Watch out. Because they devour widows. Knowingly, unknowingly, they devour these people that are on the outside. And some of them do it while they make lengthy prayers to God. Which is the worst of all. And then he says, these guys will be punished most severely. That's it. His final teaching to the crowds. And when I think about us today and what the application is, and maybe you have the applications, you're all sitting there quite stoically right about now. I wanted to make it funner for you, but sometimes Jesus, well, you know, I would have a laugh at least. Can someone cut the tension? The application, I think, is this. First of all, watch out to all of us in this room that you don't get sucked in by the lure, by the sphere, by the entrap of the reality of this world, of these power brokers. Because it can seem so enticing, can it? Positions of authority, all the things that that affords. Watch out. Don't get sucked in by that trap, Jesus says. Don't get sucked in by that trap. But on the other side of it, watch out. And here, actually, I think is even the greater application for you and I. Because of who we are in Vancouver on a global scene, because of who we are just as people, our social, our economic status, I think the greater warning for us in this, which you wouldn't think was coming, but it is, it's this. Watch out that you don't become these people. Unknowingly, knowingly, watch out that you don't find yourself doing things that are devouring the widows. Doing things that are pushing people to the margins. Watch out that you don't enter into that, because you will be punished most severely. And just given the place that we are in this world, that should weigh very heavily on our hearts. Watch out. And I say knowingly, and I say unknowingly, because both of those are true. I've talked about the various things that we do, even unknowingly, where we've invested our money. How do we know? Do we know that the investments that we have are not actually on the backs of those that are being devoured? And we're looking at our returns going, fantastic, 18% this year, amazing. And we've made that money off of corporations that are stealing and pillaging and plundering. You watch out. Well, Delight, Jesus, you're so firm sometimes. How would we find you in this situation delightful? Here's how I think. Because what we have, Jesus has just talked about how the Messiah is executing the authority and the power of God in the world. And now what we are seeing in this warning is that this authority of God is being directed toward the power brokers for their failure to shepherd and for their injustice and for them doing under this cloak of religious chicanery. But the flip side of that is what it's revealing is that in his final public teaching, he is again revealing how the heart of God is ultimately concerned for people. This is what this is revealing, that he's at the end of it. His last thing is he looks over these people. Remember back in Mark chapter 6 when he looked over the crowd and he said, oh, they're like sheep without a shepherd. In fact, I think I talked about it here because he saw how lost and miserable they were. And now Jesus knows the end is coming near. This is my last chance to speak to anybody. And he looks over the same group of people that are sheep without a shepherd because their teachers of the law have failed them and are devouring them. And he looks at them and he warns the teachers of the law for devouring them. And what's being exposed in this is his heart for these people. His heart that they would not be exploited, and especially that people would not be exploited in the name of God. This is the character of God that Jesus is revealing to us, that fundamentally he is always for people, and he's deeply concerned that people are not being mistreated or walked over. And he's especially concerned that they're not being mistreated in the name of God. What a dreadful thing that in the name of God, while you make your fancy prayers, that you would devour people. How dare you? This is the character and the nature of God that Jesus gives to us. That he is fundamentally for people. And I read that and I go, well, you are a perfect king and you do everything well. That you are that for us. That he loves us that much that he does not want to see us being exploited. And this is the last thing that's on his heart. Well, sorry, I'm never very good with those things. With that, it begs a question, though, right? If not the teachers of the law, who are the ones that we would expect Jesus would commend to us to follow as our example, then who do we have, right? Who do we have to follow? Who is it that sets the example for what then it means to live as people of the King in this world? And that is exactly what I think we see next as Jesus now begins this discourse with his 12 disciples, his final things that he's going to say to these guys. It says in verse 41 there, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and he watched the crowds putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty, she put in everything that she had to live on. Now, go back to verse 41. I want to show you something. We got one little child that needs some help back there. Maybe, is that true? Caleb, my little boy. So I want you to see something here. There's all of these beautiful threads in Mark's gospel, and all the gospels are written this way. They're so multi-layered. But look what happens. Verse 41, it says there that Jesus sat down. So he's in the temple. It says Jesus sat down. Now, just before him sitting down, okay, Jesus has just talked to the crowds about his identity and who he is. And he quotes this passage from David. And what does it say there? The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. And I think what Mark is drawing out and telling us what Jesus is doing, that he's sitting down because he's linking it back to what Jesus has just said there from David. Sit at my right hand. Because you see what's going on now is that Jesus' ministry, his public ministry is over now. It's finished. It's over. And now he's going to sit down. And what is going to happen for the rest of the gospel? The Father is going to go about the work of putting the enemies of the Son under his feet. Teaching, guys, this is who I am, warning, watch out. That's all I got. Sit down. And now, for the rest of the story, God's going to put my enemies under my feet. See how that works? Isn't that great? All these great connections. Well, as he's sitting down, he watches. There's another word. That's what he says. He watches. After just saying, watch out, now it says Jesus watches. And he's watching. And as he watches, he sees these rich come along. And the words, again, are so important in this section. He sees the rich come along, and they're throwing their money in. But then he sees this little poor widow come along, and she puts in 2 coins. And Jesus later on says that it's everything that she has. Now, if I'm that little widow, I have 2 coins. What am I going to do with those 2 coins? I'm going to put 1 coin in. And I'll give myself that bone at least. Okay? I'm going to put in 1 coin, and then I'm going to take the other one, and I'm going to say, this will at least buy me a piece of bread. So I'll keep the other one. But she puts in everything. All that she has. Now, we need a little... We need a little audience participation. So, I need someone that can be a rich person. Can someone be a rich person for me? Especially after the warning that we just gave. This will be great. Who steps forward for this one? Yeah, right. Can we have someone play the rich person? Todd, okay? Now, okay, here's this. Here's your money. You're rich. You got lots, okay? Now, we need a widow. Someone that's going to play the widow here. Yeah, right. No, we still need that. There's not a lot there anyway. But who can play our widow for us? Okay, Debbie, come play our widow for us. Here's your 2 coins, Debbie. 2 copper coins. We don't even use them anymore. Right? They're not even in circulation. We round up or down. Now, Mark says that the rich people came in and threw the money. Now, they're in the court of the woman. We know that they're in the court of the woman, because there's a woman here, and it's the only place that women can go. They're in the court of the women, and we know from the writings of antiquity that around the court of the women, there were these 13 large metal urns. And the large metal urns were there so that when people came in, they could deposit their money that would be then stored in the temple treasury. So the rich person comes walking in, and it says that they throw their money in. Now throw your money in, daughter. Sorry. That was his fault, not mine. Yeah, totally. Yeah. That wasn't expected. Now, Debbie, it says that the poor woman, while Jesus is sitting down watching this, she comes and we've really thrown Lara for a loop here. Okay, Jesus is watching this, and it says that the poor lady put in her 2 copper coins. Perfect. You see what's going on, right? It's more of that religious shamery, that flim-flammery, right? See what I'm doing? Right? But then the widow comes in. Boy, we've really set her off now, haven't we? Puts in the 2. It reminds me of when Joel used to work at the Harvest Project. And there would be people that would call up. And, hi, John, come on in. There would be people that would call up. And they would say, hey, we have a donation. I have a donation on behalf of my business or on behalf of my whatever I do. And I've called the North Shore News and I've called the North Shore Outlook. And we want a little publicity for this. If that's okay, if we can have a little presentation of this. And they'd come down and they'd have their big cardboard check for $500, you know, and stand there and hand it on. The pictures would be taken. And, you know, I'm giving to the Harvest Project. You see this what I'm doing here? I'm giving to the Harvest Project. Not a word of a lie. Then in the same week, you would have these little widows that would come in. And they'd go to that front desk. And they'd open their checkbook. and they'd write a check for $10,000 and tear it off, and they'd walk out. Right? And Jesus, well, he's sitting there watching this. We've seen it then. He saw it then. We see it now. He calls his disciples to himself, and he sees this woman, and he commends the widow as the one who gets it. The one that the rich were devouring, he commends her as the one that gets it. Now I want us to see this. The climax now of the temple scene. From here on, he's going to leave the temple. The climax of the temple scene, with all of the religious pomp and circumstances, with all the celebrities, with all the power brokers, with all the wealthy, with all the teachers of the law, with all of these people, the climax of it all that Jesus wants you to see is a widow who quietly lives this life of sacrifice, giving everything that she has. In the end, she's the one that he highlights as the one who gets it. And it's interesting now, Jesus himself is going to go out from this temple and follow her example too. He's going to follow her example and give everything that he has, his whole life. And when I think about this for us today, the question is, who do we follow? Who's our example? Who's the one that we set our hearts on and our minds on, you know? And I think this is something that we in the North American church have missed this so deeply, so greatly, that we've become enamored in the world and in the church. In both locations, we've become enamored with the bright and with the beautiful and with the wealthy and with the powerful. And we look to these and we want them. And yet, as I say, it even happens in the church. We want the ones with the very best speakers. And we want the ones that are the very best musicians. And we want the ones that are photoshopped with all. We want the whole deal. We want all of that. And this is who we set out as our example. I'm not saying that all these people are bad. You know that I'm not saying that. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what Jesus was saying. But our hearts are drawn into this. And Jesus, in his final teaching to his disciples, which is us, he says to them, watch out. You want someone to follow? You want to know what it is to live this kingdom life? You really want someone to follow? And he does want that for us. Paul later on is going to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He wants to give us people that we would imitate, that would show us the way. You want someone to follow? You want to find someone that really gets it? Find the quiet, humble servants. They're just living these lives of sacrifice. Nobody even knows about them. See them and imitate them as they imitate Christ. They'll show you the way. Who do you follow? There's people in our midst, friends, that are showing us the way. Imitate them as they imitate Christ. I have no idea how long I've talked for. I think that's enough. Isn't he delightful? Isn't Jesus so lovely? Amazing. Yeah. He's so counter what we're... He's so... What? Not... Whoa, watch out. Guys... I'm about to go to the cross and then I'm leave. I want to give you someone to follow. Oh, really? Who are you going to follow? Oh, this quiet little widow. She'll show you the way.